You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, we thank you that we exist in the wake of your love. We pray, O Lord, that love would pierce our hearts this morning, right in the middle of them. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. I might stand up.
Yeah, please, Paul. Okay? Yeah, yeah.
And is the mic's on?
It's on, yeah.
Will, thank you. welcome, everyone who's come to the class. And it's great to be with Will, who really gets it. It's the core of the message of the gospel is something that doesn't occur to our natural selves, because we're constantly in some form of earning or achieving results. Action consequence is the old word for it. The word in German is tun zusammenhang. In other words, if I do, I get a response. And that is entirely contrary to the roots of real life, because the world, inevitably controlled as it is by the world, the flesh, and the devil, wants to deceive people into thinking that results are based upon what I do and what I achieve. And they're simply not, in actual fact, because what is really most important in everybody's life, and it's simply a fiat, it just happens, is belovedness. The root of human happiness in, and I'm going to make a strong statement, in all cases, deep down, is belovedness. And from belovedness springs what others might call good works, or the results of being loved, and the lifestyle, and the benefits that accrue from me, and the virtues, and the fruit of the Spirit, and the power of the Christian message, which is entirely different from what the world so prolifically teaches, puts us in a stupor. And then when we fall in love, or are actually loved, by a woman, a man most obviously, or by sometimes a teacher, or a father figure, or a mom, inevitably we react and respond, just inevitably. It's like the law of thermodynamics, or a Newtonian principle of gravity. We respond when we are loved, and everybody is shocked, because it doesn't stand to reason. But I'm going to try to talk in just a few minutes of how the experience of love, ultimately from God, absolutely, but the experience of belovedness creates love in return or as a consequence. Now, I don't ask you to believe it, but I ask you to observe it in your children or in people you know, and you will see that people are capable of doing the most astonishing things when they feel valued and loved in themselves. The first shock I had when I was on a board of an Episcopal seminary that was trying to be traditional and biblical in a time of wild movement in the other department, and we had this brilliant woman who was the first woman on the board who had come out of our school attempts, and she'd won a very high PhD somewhere, and she was a real theologian, and she was fabulous, and she was our token that we said, look, we have her, and we wanted more like her, don't misunderstand. And just suddenly she just disappeared. One day she just completely disappeared, and I said, what happened? Well, she'd met somebody online. This is 28 years ago. She had met someone online and had moved overnight to a city in the Middle West to be near him and to pursue that possibility, and no one ever heard from her again. No one ever heard from her again. All I'm trying to, and we would say, how could anyone do that? But you did something like that once, I'll bet. Now, not you, but maybe the person you're sitting next to. So, but the good here is that when belovedness is felt by the real person, when your belovedness is felt, you inevitably, like a law of physics, you respond. It may be a part of you you didn't even know was there. It may be an element in your life you were almost ignorant of, but it suddenly takes you over. And again, rationally, you may disagree with what I'm saying, but it happened to you when you were 22 or 12. And if it didn't, it's going to happen. And the sooner it happens, the better. Because when you're 45 and this happens, you may be like my friend who disappeared. Disappeared overnight to follow up something that no one knew was really the focus of her inner, not her outer life. Now, to get the show on the road. Two people here said something very interesting recently. And I love the Bible just as much as you. And Mary and I have been reading the Bible together for 55, 53 years, every single morning, 7 days a week, without fail. It just happens to be the way, to us, it's a natural and a joy. We read the Bible together every single morning. So we've been steeped in the Scripture as a couple, let alone as individuals, forever. However, it is also true that sometimes people are hit by a way that is almost, in an odd way, more emotional than even the Bible sometimes can appear, by a movie or a song. And I don't know about you, but it may be that, you know, you read a novel by Charles Dickens that hit you between the eyes, or you saw a movie in the 70s that was about you. Someone whom I adore and love in Birmingham, I don't see much of him, but he came up to me recently. He's not a young man, but nor is he an old man. And he said, you know, that sermon you preached 30 years ago about Dracula A.D. 2000. I don't know if you know about that movie, but it is the most Christian of all the Dracula films. And a person in Birmingham helped produce it. That is literally true. Dracula, see it. It's unbelievable. Dracula A.D. 2000. And he said, when you preached about Dracula A.D. 2000 at the Church of the Advent, you have no idea. My entire life was changed. Now, it wasn't because of Dracula A.D. 2000. It was about something about Dracula A.D. 2000, which is astonishingly Christian, that opened him at a place he wasn't expecting. Now, we're going to see a clip, thanks to Will's forethought, of a movie that has this effect, at least on some people. I'll give you the brief outline, we'll see it, then I'll talk about it a little bit more, and then I'll finish. And we'll have a little bit of back and forth, and then we'll see the clip again, and we'll end on time. Brigadoon, a Lerner and Loewe musical in 1947, was produced as a movie in 1955 with Gene Kelly. And it's one of the great dance musicals of Hollywood history. And it has an astonishing idea, and it's worth seeing, even though you'll say, well, it's obviously made in the 50s. But the script of it is shockingly powerful. And what's happening here is two well-heeled New York hunters. They're well-heeled investment bankers, and they're in the Highlands of Scotland on a hunting trip. And they happen to be alone, lost on the moors of the Highlands of Scotland, and they run into a village called Brigadoon. This village appears once every 100 years for one day. And it turns out that they have suddenly, by sheer providential happenstance, hit this village for one day every 100 years. Obviously, well, one of them's a drunk and a overly sophisticated nihilist, but the Gene Kelly character falls in love. He falls in love with Fiona, who's 200 years older than he. But he's so touched by her love for him and the magical effect that he wants to stay and join the village and go to sleep for another 100 years as long as she's there. However, he's conflicted and his friend persuades him to leave and they go back to New York. And we open this 5-minute clip, it's very short, of Gene Kelly in a fancy New York bar restaurant that actually used to exist. I can tell you exactly where it was. I grew up right there, and I remember seeing it when I was 5 or 6. I say, Mom, that's it was. And he realizes that he's made a terrible mistake, that love triumphs over everything else, and you'll see. So we start in the bar, and he decides, makes a decision, and then he's going to go back, and then he's going to run into the man who sort of runs the village, who's, let us call him the vicar. It's a very religious movie. And then we'll see what happens, and I'll talk about it. You ready?
Ready.
Okay. Don't worry about the lights. Yeah. This is just 5 minutes.
Yeah, you know, that's right. He's got to go, well done, Will. Will had practiced this two nights before, we practiced it before, and everything was all set, and praise God. You want to go to about 142.
Okay.
You know that. Now keep going. I'll tell you exactly. You know where. He knows exactly where. Wait. Little further. Keep going. He meets his girlfriend who wants to move to Greenwich. There, and he's come back from this incredible experience. Just go a little bit further.
Go back.
Right here. Okay, now we're going to see what happens. Watch it.
In the stars is someone I want so terribly, and I know she's not dead. She's only asleep, and yet I'll never see her again.
Well, you didn't have to come all the way over here just to say that. You could have told me on the phone back in New York for a dime.
No. I'll tell you why. She became so alive to me that I had to come back and see for myself if the place really wasn't here.
Didn't work that way for me. It's so much like a dream now that I have to work hard to convince myself it happened at all.
There's the big difference between us, Jeff.
Oh, tell me about it.
I found that sometimes the things you believe in become more real to you than all the things you can explain away or understand.
Oh. Why do people have to lose things to find out what they really mean?
Well, let's start walking. I got lost around here once.
You woke me up. Come now. You shouldn't be too surprised. I told you, if you love someone deeply enough, anything is possible. even miracles?
The key line that the character with the white hair speaks is this: if you love someone enough, anything is possible, even miracles. Now, that is actually true. That's actually true. That is not a misstatement. Most of our lives is spent pursuing things that run out of gas, that for which we don't believe anything is possible. But if you've ever really loved, and most of you probably have in some form or another, you'll know that that created an openness to anything that might occur to you to do as a result of it. The only kind of tiny change I would make to the script is the comment, if you are loved by somebody else enough, anything is possible, even miracles. Now, I'm going to be giving something like this talk to a different setting in a few days, and I always have to be careful to root it in the scripture, because the funny thing about it is, what the scripture says about love and grace is simply reflected in an insightful episode like this. And you can probably think of movies that have struck you the same way, where, oh my gosh, that's me, or that's what I wish had happened. And I'm going to give you one more example. But 1 John, this is so obvious, and I've spent my entire 50-year ministry plus trying to say this, that it is not obvious. And the closer you get to the inward workings of institutions that say they're about this, the further away you get from the message. Let me repeat that. The closer you get to the inner workings of an institution, the further you are from what it's all about. And that has to do with auto dealerships and restaurants and any kind of business that you're associated in that's service. The closer you get to the people that own it, the further away you are from the reason that it was established. And that goes for almost every institution and business and school I've ever been a part of. What is the, do you know what the motto for Harvard University is? The original motto from 1622, the original motto that it was founded is, and it's still over, they don't want you to know that, but it's still over some of the buildings and special lecture halls that were built a long time ago, pro Christo et pro Ecclesiae, for Christ and for his church. That is the official motto of Harvard University. Now think about that. Now you may think Harvard University is the greatest institution in the world, but it's interesting. So what Brigadoon does, it brings us back to the basics, the dynamics of human interactions that are lasting. And he had to leave the world. His friend stayed back and went back to New York and drunk himself to death and did not move to Greenwich. But he never came back. He's like a converted person. And in the First John, it says, love is of God, and he who loves is born of God. But love is not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Beloved, therefore, if God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. And similarly, in the same chapter, in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. And what gives the Gene Kelly this astonishing decision to leap into a woman's arms who really loves him but is 200 years old, but who will never age, it's like heaven, is his experience that he's had, which overcomes every other thing. Now, let me ask if you have any. There's one other illustration I want to give. We've got plenty of time, but any questions or comments so far on what I've tried to say or what we just saw in this old but beautiful movie? Mary, do you have anything to? Hansel, do you know? Anybody? Margot.
I was just going to say, I love how you tweet, because when you said, if you love, anything's possible. And that really was counter to what you said earlier, results-oriented life.
Yes.
It's that we are love. We are the love.
And, but what it's really about, as you can see, he wants to go back to Fiona, because Fiona's love is entirely altruistic. It's entirely altruistic. And he cannot live in New York with all of his buddies and friends, including a very fashionable-looking, mink-coat-oriented fiancé. He can no longer stay there because the power of what he got from her forces him to return. Well, I'll give you one other illustration, and then you can come in.
Great.
Well, I'm not sure I have time. I was going to give an illustration from Ruth Tarkington's epic novel, The Magnificent Ambersons, that was made into a movie in 1945, of genius. And I was going to talk about the ending, when a man does something vis-a-vis a woman whom he loved totally and who loved him, but who died. He does something so astonishingly self-giving and self-denying that it blows anybody's mind. And they asked Orson Welles, who's considered a genius, how did you do it? And he said, I couldn't put into a movie the power of what one character's love created in another character. And it is astonishing, and I recommend it. But, Will, you were so well-dressed. Noted the gray slacks, the gray clergy shirt, the gray clergy shirt, and the wonderful blazer. Will, what do you want to say?
Yeah, should I stand with you, Paul?
Why don't you?
I think it'd be good. Yeah. The gray clergy shirt's a thing. You can ask Paul about it later. So I've thought about this. Like, the best things that we do in life, whether it be if you're an artist and you're producing art, or a musician and you're producing music. I was thinking about a basketball player named Klay Thompson. So we talked about movies. Now we'll talk about sports.
Total jock. total jock.
I was reading an article the other day where Steve Kerr, the coach for the Golden State Warriors, who's just re-signed to be the coach, was reflecting back on Klay Thompson. Several years ago, had a 37-point third quarter, which is unheard of. And he said something. He said, it almost felt like we were in the presence of God. That it was a completely spiritual experience to watch Klay Thompson do that. Now, Klay Thompson's not thinking about shooting, and he's just completely lost in the love and the flow of his craft in that moment. So I just think that anything that we produce is always flows out of just a gravitational force of loving something, but being loved by something to completely enjoy it. So I wonder why, I'm going to ask you a why question. I wonder why you think that Christianity often is presented as different than that. As to say, so a lot of times Christianity is presented as if you're lost, here are a set of things that you should ascribe by to fix yourself. And that's just a sort of conversion. And then it can also be presented as, after you're converted, after you're a Christian, here are the things that you need to continue to do to live a faithful life. You know what I'm trying to say?
I do. Paul?
Yeah. I'm going to say more.
No, I was. I've recently married a couple, and the groom was always saying, "Does that make sense?" You know anybody who always is saying, "Does that make sense?" And so when we came to the actual wedding, and I said, "Do you so and so take so and so to be your wedded wife?" He said, "That makes sense." Anyway, no, that was my joke. The power of the Christian faith is it understands at the deepest possible level that loving actions have to come from somewhere. They cannot be in any way self-generated. Now, that's a strong statement. It could be that a self-generated loving action originally came from prior love. But the Christian faith says that all goodness in human beings has its root in an outside love to a person who is not, in fact, good in any clear way. It's a mixed bag like everybody else. And that is something that, again, it's a Newtonian law. And so, and I don't want to blame the church, because it could be true of any institution, like a college, a newspaper, every institution, when it loses its original, you know, I love this these people, I love this idea, I love wanting to educate people. But when it loses that, it inevitably becomes focused in on purely materialistic and controlled achievement indexes. And we saw this, Mary and I. We were in charge of a parish we were like in a parish in New York City. We started out with about 25 people, and it was a whole city block in New York, a whole city block, this church. We started with about 25, 30 people, 40 at most on a Sunday. Huge church. And we just started small groups. We just decided, because there were occasionally single people who would come to New York to become actors or learn how to paint or just have a year of finding out who they were. And we would have these individuals come. They were usually sort of looking for something. And we'd invite them to a small group. And because there was no community, as opposed to now, there was no community, people joined them. And we began with one in our apartment with about 11 people, and then it burgeoned off to two, then three, then four, then five, and many of these small groups, all single people looking. And we noticed two things. First, it was the Christmas after we started, and Mary and I just did this in hopes, but we did love the people. We love these mess. What do you do in New York? You go to satisfy your father that you can actually become a waiter in a restaurant 2 days a week in order to pay for your acting career that's going nowhere fast. And of course, your parents want to have a child that works in a restaurant to subsidize their career that's going nowhere fast. And I'm just told about 80% of the young people who moved to Brooklyn Heights. That's the situation. But they started coming. And Mary, and they were of all sorts and conditions. They were all from 22 to 29. And they were all in different places of need. And Mary and I, we turned to each other after a service. I think it was Christmas or Easter. And what has happened? Everybody's lost weight. Didn't we say that? What's gone on? All these people who are either overweight or messed up or on the verge of some kind of addiction and had all sorts of hurts, all of a sudden we just noticed that everybody was looking, even in the world standards, much better. And that had, no one had planned that. We never talked about wardrobe or food ever, because I hate anything green. You know, I can't stand good. It has to be sweet and full of carbohydrates. So we never talked about it, although Mary has her head on right on that one. And then the next thing, what happened? Every single member of our small group of about 15 young single people married another member of that group, because they were all looking for love.
male and female, and every member of the first group ended up marrying another member of the group. And then it began to spread, and so you found people who finally met a nice guy, or a lovely a woman who listened to them, or whatever it was. So, in other words, no one had to tell anybody, but this message we were used to give all the time.
And I know we want to show the clip again.
Yeah, we got one more comment.
So, my comment is just that when I hear the word self-generation, it's the opposite of spontaneity. For within Christian spontaneity, which is just to say natural, spontaneous reaction to being loved, it produces the fruit, if you will, that we want in our lives.
This man is working on it as how it works out in professional basketball and baseball. I'm talking about whatever else I was talking about. We're going to conclude the class. I hope you enjoyed it. Go see the movie. It's $2.99 to rent tonight. And let's just show the scene when he arrives back.
Let's do it. Yeah.
We're going to see that one last scene. Mary, have I left out anything crucial?
Well, just the emphasis that he left the world completely.
That Gene Kelly.
He ended up able to leave everything that was important in the world. It was losing his life in order to find it.
Yeah.
He totally gave up everything that, I mean, he really was leaving the world. He couldn't go back.
Yeah, he couldn't go back.
He could not go back.
And there's something about a real experience of God that a real experience of God often makes you feel like a stranger in a strange land. It just does. Now we have to.
It did it again, y'all. I'm sorry, but it won't take long.
What we find is that strong rehearsals and audiovisual things really, really make all the difference. praise God. We're just going to watch the last 3 minutes of it, and then we're dismissed.
Business context, and she's in medical sales, and while she was saying all this, I was like, "Oh, this is God and humanity." When you're given more responsibility, like from a boss, than you deserve, you know, and you're told to, you don't deserve, based on your resume, you don't deserve to be given this position, but you're given a position, and you realize, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm being treated better than I deserve. I shouldn't have been given this title or whatever. And you kind of step into it, and it allows you to kind of blossom.
Wow.
You know, when somebody is, maybe they're, like, I'm thinking, so Claude and I, we were in some little venture a few years ago, and we hired this guy who had just been wrongly accused. He couldn't get a job anywhere.
Yeah.
He had been gone to jail for something, and it was fun to see him step into this job. We just kind of said, hey, we're just going to roll with this and see how it goes, and he really stepped into it, took responsibility, and kind of made something out of it. And, you know, we just were like, we didn't have anything in it. We were just like, we're kind of desperate to find somebody, and said, hey, here's the keys to this truck, and go do something, and, you know, step into something.
Thank you. In other words, when you've been, let's imagine you have been promoted, or a teacher really thinks you're something. A teacher has separated, says you have something to offer. Inevitably, it creates a response. And that's what we're talking about. We're going to see the last 3 minutes of Brigadoon, and then we're all free to go. Here it is. Go back to the window when you talk to the guy. Okay, now. Yeah, the rehearsals are really so good. Don't worry. Here we are.
I got lost around here once.
He's praying.
Yeah, he's praying. Oh, he is praying. He talks to God. You didn't hear that. He addressed it to God. It's like Dean Fincher's sermon today.
Praise unto you. Praise unto you. Dad, you... My, my, you must have read it up. You woke me up. Come back. Shouldn't be too surprised. I told you, if you love someone deeply enough, anything is possible. Even miracles.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.